Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for our time together. We're grateful for the privilege of looking to your word. We are grateful, Lord, to know you through your word, through what you have revealed to us. We're grateful, Lord, that you sent Christ, that we may know you, that we may be saved and come into a right relationship with you. And Father, we're grateful that we can know you as our guide, our keeper, our comforter. And Lord, to know this about you and to come into this relationship with you is not what we deserve. So we thank you and praise you for Christ. We praise you for the gospel. And Father, I pray that in these things, through your word and what you reveal about yourself, and through the things, the situations, the circumstances you bring us through, that you would cause us to pursue you wholeheartedly, and that you would receive the honor in our lives. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 121, Psalm 121. We have all found ourselves at some point in such a situation where we did not know where to turn. We did not know what to do. We did not know who to reach out to for help. That we were scared for whatever reason. We were hurting. Maybe we've been betrayed. That we were desperate for help in our circumstances. Maybe in those times for yourself, maybe you felt alone. Maybe you were so feeling distressed about all the things of life, and that you're just pacing back and forth and just frantically touching your face and not knowing what to do with yourself, that you had yourself just in such a tizzy. You needed help, and you were desperate, but you did not know where to turn for help. What could you do? Where could you go? And you know, these feelings of despair and these feelings of anxiety and being desperate, they can come across any gambit of situations and for many reasons, whether emotional and within our relationships or with our finances or with our jobs or it could be even physical. You know, there was, a few days before Christmas, it'll be 3 years, I think. 3 years since I was sitting in my office and I started getting this pain in my back. I was like, what in the world? And there's a couple other things that were going on too. And I just didn't know what was wrong. But I had things to do that late in December. It probably wasn't for class, but it was probably working on Sunday school or a sermon or something. And I thought, I'm gonna push through it. I got things to do. I got other things going on. I want to get this done and I'm going to push through it. But I just wasn't getting anything done, and the pain was just getting worse and worse. And I eventually was like, I can't do this. So I was going home, and at that time, I just lived around the block from the church, and it was December, so I probably drove, because who wants to walk in the cold? But even in that time of just driving around the block, the pain quickly increased all the more. And I came almost stumbling into the house, and Suzanne said that I was white and clammy, and I was just in a lot of pain. And long story short, Suzanne called the ambulance, and about 40, 45 minutes go by, and there's no ambulance. So she calls again, and they sent an SUV, a rescue SUV. And so I am literally writhing on the floor in the living room and just burying my forehead in the floor. And I could just see the paramedic's boots as he walks in, and I'm holding myself, and he goes, is where your hand is, that where your pain is? Yeah. He goes, I'm pretty sure you have a kidney stone. I'm like, oh, great. I've never had a kidney stone. I had no idea what it was, felt like or anything about it. And, but again, and so eventually the ambulance showed up. They gave me the ambulance. He gave me morphine, and after a little while in the eternity of an ambulance ride, I said, when should this kick in? He's like, it should have by now. Can I have more? He didn't give me more. But anyway, even waiting for the ambulance, in that time on the floor, I am praying and I'm saying, please take this away. Suzanne was a little upset with me because I was praying for death. I have broken my hand, I had a dislocated shoulder, I broke my collarbone, I would take all of those things back again at the same time to never have that pain again. I felt so desperate. I have never felt so just vulnerable in that. It was awful. And so again, this idea of despair and crying out, I mean, there's the things that this could touch on and speak to is just unending. And we've all, again, at some point have felt such despair and such helplessness and hopelessness and crying out in that despair, crying out in that loneliness. But how many of us have cried out in our desperate situations, have cried out in our hurt, and cried out to God in confidence in God? And I think we see that in the Psalms. I think we see them in their hurt and their pain, expressing their hurt, expressing their pain to God, their lament, and yet they cry out to God with confidence in Him. Sometimes they don't know where He is. God, where are You? But they cry out to Him because even though they may not feel Him there, they know He's there. That's why they cry out. I think we have a text here in Psalm 121 of confidence in God. Confidence that we can have through our journey in life, no matter what we face. And so let's look at our text here for this morning. Psalm 121, starting with the superscript, it says, a song of ascent. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. We see here Psalm 121 is what's called a psalm of ascent. You see that there in the superscript. This is because pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem would sing these psalms as they went up to Jerusalem. And so the Psalms of Ascent, they're found between Psalm 120 and Psalm 134. And you see, it talks about ascent because Jerusalem, as they're going to Jerusalem, that was on top of a mountain. And so wherever you were coming from in Israel, if you were going to Jerusalem, you were always going up to Jerusalem. And there's three times a year where Jewish men had to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feast, specifically the Feast of Passover, of Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. And, you know, this is talking about ancient times. There were no cars, obviously. There weren't roads like we have today. And the pilgrim who was traveling, they would all travel together from wherever they were coming from. And depending on how far they had to travel from, they would have to go through all kinds of terrains, maybe riverbeds and across valleys and around other mountains. And so to travel all that way, it took a lot of strength and a lot of endurance. Not to mention, it also took bravery. There could be many dangers along the way. I mean, the road that would lead up the mountain to Jerusalem alone was known for its dangers of robbers and known for bloodshed. So that's just, again, heading up to Jerusalem, let alone whatever dangers of animals and anything else could have been along the way from wherever they were coming from. And so these Psalms of Ascent, they would be sung by the crowd of people coming to Jerusalem to direct their thoughts towards trust in the Lord for His safety, for His strength along the journey. Psalms of Ascent reminded the pilgrims that God was their safety. He was their sustainer. Now, it's debated whether the original intent of the writings of these psalms were for this pilgrimage, these three times a year up to Jerusalem, or were the psalmists, did they write these things for other reasons, but they clearly applied well, as the point of these psalms was being to rely on God for his strength, his protection, and accomplishing his will. And so it fit their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so they used them for that purpose. And so when we see the Psalms compiled and brought together, the one who compiles them brings these Psalms of ascent and brings them together as they're used for that purpose. But we see here then, as specifically as we come to Psalm 121, that the purpose and the takeaway that we see here is to trust in God for his provision as we seek in this journey to do what he calls us to. Trusting God, whatever comes in our way, whatever comes across our path, whatever we come up against, trust in him that we can do as he calls us to do. Now, some argue that either there is a leader that would lead in the Psalms as they made their way to Jerusalem. And so maybe that leader would start off this psalm by singing verses 1 and 2, which we see there in the first person. It says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? And then it shifts to second person. And some think that maybe then this is everyone else, the whole crowd of pilgrims responding to the song leader as they sing verses 3 through 8. Another thought on this could be that in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist is just speaking of his confidence in God. And then from verse 3 on, the psalmist begins to talk to himself and encouraging himself with his confidence in God. Now, the first thing we do see here, though, in verses 1 to 2, is that God was the psalmist's source of help. And or it was the Lord who was going to cause the pilgrims' journey to end successfully at their destination. As the pilgrims look and they see the mountains in the distance, as the psalmist looks and sees the mountains, it raises the question, where does my help come from? Now, this question could be brought about by looking at the mountains for a couple of different reasons. One, the surrounding nations, they believe that the gods lived up on mountains. And so the psalmist could be looking at the mountains and saying, okay, where does my help come from for this journey? Are there gods there that I can look to that will help me along the way? Or what could also be going on is that the psalmist looks and knows that Jerusalem is up atop those mountains. The temple, the place where God meets with his people, is up atop those mountains. And so as he's looking to his destination, as he's looking to be with God, he can be remembering where his confidence is set. Where does my help come from? The one who I go to meet up on that mountain. Another possibility is that as the psalmist looks up to the mountains, he knows the danger that is lurking up through those mountains. That robbers could be hiding in the clefts and ready to jump out and take whatever he's got. And so it provokes the question, where does my help come from? But in either case, it's really a rhetorical question. No matter how you look at it, the question is meant to drive home the point that my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. With all the uncertainty that's before the traveler, as he begins his ascent up the mountain, he remembers his help comes from the Lord, the one who made the mountains. And when my journey has been long, when I'm weary from all the ups and downs of life, when I want to give into the temptations that are around me, when I fear, my help comes from the one who made all that is seen and unseen out of nothing. By nothing but the command of his word. The mighty God is our strength. For however long you have been following Christ, and wherever each one of us is in our walk with Christ, and however long we have left on this earth following him, and none of us know how long we have until he takes us to be with himself and we are with the Lord forever. Whatever is before us through this life, through this journey, we must trust him with confidence in him. Don't look elsewhere for help. And at times we may be tempted to run to other things, to run to comfort food, to run to things that we're trying to escape from the realities of life. We may even try to run to other people and trust in them and what they can bring to us. And so go to them before we ever cry out to the Lord. To go to them before we ever express our angst and our lament to Him. To seek Him for help. To look to His Word for wisdom. Because even when we do go to other people, hopefully that we here together, for example, can be there for each other, but encourage each other for us to fall back on the Lord, to rely on the Lord, to press each other with the wisdom from God's Word. That we're encouraging each other to walk with Him no matter what we're going through in this life. Yes, it is true. God gives other people to us to help meet our needs. That's one way God provides for us. But if we turn that into then relying on others instead of relying on the Lord, we've missed the point. We've got to look to the Lord. The Lord is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our help. You know, there may be times when we fail each other. There may be times when we let each other down. There may be times when just because of whatever the circumstances are, we can't be there for one another. Yet the Lord is always there. He is always watching over His own. And so here in verses 1 and 2, we see the Lord is my help. And then verses 3 through 8 goes on to show how the Lord is our helper. And so verse 3 says, He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. In other words, He's always watching. He's always on guard. Verse 4 says, Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He's always watching. He can keep you from falling because He's aware. He sees. He's always on guard. There's never a moment when He's not watching. There's never a moment when things can slip by because there's a change of guards. This God does not need a break. He's the inexhaustible God who never needs to nap or sleep. He's always watching, which should give us confidence in Him. Now, there was a time, Suzanne and I, we and the kids, all of us, we went to this retreat that I had to go to. And I was at this camp and retreat center, just for the record, not the one I'm involved with. Just want to throw that out there first. They wanted the families to come and be there, but they made it very clear at the beginning, there's no child care. And so you're going to have to make sure you work that out or whatever. So we talk about it. Okay, the sessions I had to go to, Suzanne would just watch the kids and, you know, it'd all work out. And then most of the time we'd be together. But then it came to a point where with the sessions, they're like, we really want the wives to be there. And so we know we said no child care, but we worked it out with the camp. They got people. They'll watch the kids. We really, really want the wives to be there. They'll watch the kids. And where they were going to watch the kids was in the downstairs. We were going to be in the upstairs thing. So they said, these are the ones watching. This is how many kids they'll be watching. So, okay. So when that session was over, we went to go get the kids. We went down to that room, and nobody's there. Okay, where are they? And I don't remember how we found out where they were, if we were told or we just found them. I don't remember. But where they were was at this pond. And one of the ones that were supposed to be watching, they were in a boat with the kids. They were in the front of the boat. The kids were all behind them. Elizabeth is in the middle of the boat with a life jacket that does not fit. And so we're like, huh. And I think one of the kids were standing up in the boat, weren't they? Yeah. Just, what would they do if a kid fell in? Would they jump in after and leave the other kids in the boat? And what would happen? Or like, oh my goodness. And then we're like, where's Luke? And we're looking, where is Luke? We're by this pond. Where is he? And Luke was on the other side by himself. He's 3 years old at the time. By himself at the edge of the water. And you know, the man-made ponds, they go right in. There's no like... And he's bending over forward towards the water. And we're like, ah! And run over there and grab him. Because he wasn't being watched. by water. And so we felt the danger. We weren't thrilled, obviously. Suzanne didn't come back the next time I had to go. But again, they were to be watched. But again, Luke could have fallen. And why could he have fallen? Because he wasn't being watched. See, God's not going to let us fall away that we would be lost by him. Because God is watching. He won't let your foot be moved. And notice, I said before, the pronouns here shift from first person in verses 1 to 2 to second person in verse 3. Now, that doesn't show a difference there in English, with the pronouns being either singular or plural, unless you're like me and you grew up in Northeast Pennsylvania, then there is a difference in the pronouns being singular or plural. But that's another story. But in the Hebrew, there is a difference, and there's supposed to be a difference. And the pronouns are singular. And so this confidence, this help from the Lord, this is watching, this is to the individual. He keeps you. He watches you. He watches me. The one who watches all of Israel, who keeps all of Israel, all his people. He's watching you. He keeps you. And notice this confidence with the importance of the word keep in this psalm. Verse 3, he who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, he who keeps Israel. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. And then we see it three more times in verses 7 through 8. Six times in these eight verses. We see the word keep or keeper. The Lord is your keeper. He keeps you. So my friend, when life goes crazy and you just do not know what to do, when you are afraid, when you are broken, where do you look? Look to the one who keeps you, who is with you in all you do, in all that you go through. Now, the word keep can also be translated as guard or protect. He who has an ever watch over you, who will not let you fall away from him. He will not lose you. He is your guard. He is your protector. When there is nothing and no one else that you can have confidence in, know where your help comes from. Put your confidence in the one who keeps you and protects you. We see in verse 5, he will shade you. You know, pilgrims in the Middle East, shade's a big deal. That's important to their travels. That sun can be brutal, and it can suck the energy right out of you. And so sunstroke was a very real danger. And so shade was important to them. You see, he is your shade. He is your provision. He is your comfort in the difficulties. As the sun beats down and they have this difficult travel and it just makes it all the harder in the heat, he's the shade through that difficulty. He is their comfort. And notice it's in the difficulty, in the hardship. They don't get away from the sun, necessarily. God does not promise to keep difficulties from our lives. He does not promise that life will be a bed of roses. But no, he promises to be your comfort in those hardships. And notice verse 5, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. You know, a soldier carried his shield with his left hand, which meant his right side was the most vulnerable. And so the person on his right was his protector. So again, this God keeps, he protects you. Whether danger is under the sun or under the moon, whether night or day, he does not sleep. He's always watching around the clock. He keeps you. And he will not allow anything to happen to you that is outside of his plan for you that will keep you from getting home to him. He will preserve you. He will persevere because the Lord keeps you. Verse 7 says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. We've already mentioned that the dangers of wicked men who were real and a real threat to the pilgrims making their way up to Jerusalem. We know for us today there are real threats, external threats from wicked people around us. But also there are spiritual threats. And note too the promise here, the Lord will keep your life. And the Hebrew word for life is also the Hebrew word for soul. He will keep your soul. Again, there's many dangers to our soul all around us. Dangers that we're not even aware of much of the time. What does the Apostle Paul remind us of in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12? He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There is sin that is luring. There is the enemy of our souls. There is the workings of the world. The dangers to our soul are numerous, but if we belong to God, if we are His, then we rest in knowing He keeps our souls. My friend, if you have found yourself in sin, if you have failed, if you have earnestly repented, it does no good to turn around and walk back into the lion's den. No, you must look to the Lord, the keeper of your soul. Turn to Him in your repentance. You must depend on Him, draw close to Him in prayer and in His Word, and put into practice the wisdom that you find there in His Word. The battle certainly belongs to the Lord, but very often we want to fight the battle ourselves. Let us not put ourselves in vulnerable position, but let us use wisdom and surround ourselves with those who will push us back on depending upon God. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Then verse 8. "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in." This is a phrase that we see a few different times, going out and coming in. Basically, it refers to everywhere you go and everything you do. The Lord is providentially working in your life. He is sovereign over all of your life in His watching, in His keeping of you. God is caring for you everywhere you go and in everything you do. And it says, from this time forth and forevermore. So whether the psalmist is writing and again sees the danger before him in the mountains and saying, "Where does my help come from?" My help comes from the Lord, and knows all the confidence he can have in the God who keeps him and watches him. He knows that the God is keeping him and watching him is for all eternity. It's for right now in his journey, right there, whatever he faced in life, and from then until he came home to see his Lord and his God. For the pilgrim who is making his way to give his worship and his sacrifice during the feasts in Jerusalem, he can look ahead and know that God was not just taking care of him then and now on that journey, but God took care of him in every aspect of his life and everything that he did, and God would continue to do that right then and there and forevermore. And for you and I, no matter what we face, whatever battles we fight, and whatever hills are before us to climb, we know that our God is there for us, is watching over us, is our protector and our guide right now and forevermore, that He will bring us home to Himself. What a great hope that we have in this awesome God. So then, if that's the case, for this to apply, you must first be His. You must first be in a right relationship with your God, that you have the hope of coming home to Him, to know His love and His grace and His mercy, not just now, but forevermore. And so that takes you coming and recognizing that in of yourself you are not right with God, that He is your creator, that he has made you for his glory, and that you did not uphold the standard that he has given. That it doesn't matter whether you grew up going to church. It doesn't matter whether you grew up in a Christian home or that you think you're overall a pretty good person. All of that sidesteps the fact that you have broken God's law, that you have sin before a holy God, and that sin must be dealt with. But that sin can be dealt with in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That God, the perfect God, God the Son, became a man to be the final sacrifice for all mankind, giving his life on the cross of Calvary, an infinite offering, paying the infinite wrath to save all who will turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. If you are trusting in Christ alone, if you have this salvation, then you know his love, you know the hope and promise of salvation, you know the inheritance that is protected for you by God. And therefore in this life you know his care, because you know this God, you trust this God. And you can apply the things that we look at here this morning, knowing that whatever you face, whatever you go through, whether day, the daily routines, or the tragedies that may hit in life, you know your help comes from the Lord. He's your keeper. And so you may say, though, but Scott, I have no strength. I have no strength. I have no strength for another day. I have no strength for another thing that might come up. Whatever may happen, I'm unable to do this. That's perfect. Perfect. That's right where you need to be. When in utter humility you recognize that you must place all of your dependency, all of your hope, all of your trust in the Lord and in the Lord alone, that's when you know his strength. If we would only not wait until we're broken to bring ourselves to such humility. To know that this is the God who watches over us. To know the truths of his word, as we read earlier in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is true for you who know the Lord through faith in him. You know, so often we think, I would make it, I would succeed if, or I'd be able to deal with this better if my circumstances were better, if I just had whatever it would be, if this was just the case, I'd be doing better in my walk with the Lord if my circumstances were such and such. You know, maybe the church would be doing better if we just had different circumstances, if we just had this program or this ministry, if we had more money. We can come up with all kinds of things for all kinds of circumstances. But our help and our confidence cannot be in just having the right circumstances. Can't be in the right programs, can't be in the right whatever it is for your personal thoughts and feelings. Our comfort, our peace, our confidence must be in the Lord. If we will humbly cry out to him, confess he is our only helper, our only keeper. If we believe our help does not come from having the right combination of circumstances, that our help does not come from the mountains, but our help comes from the one who made the mountains. And in our circumstances, we can travel along this journey as God wills. That whatever is in the path, whatever lies and waits, we can have confidence in our keeper. And through it all, he will bring us safely home to him. Home with him where we will receive our inheritance and be with him forever. Nothing can take this away from him who keeps our souls. My friend, is your trust in him? Are you trusting in him daily? Do you know that your help comes from the Lord? Do you know the Lord? If you sit here today and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, I plead with you, I beg you, look to Christ. Recognize you have no hope within yourself. That before the holy God, you are a sinner who has earned his judgment like all of us. that there is salvation for all who repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you will trust in Jesus Christ alone, you will be saved. And know this God. Know the God who keeps you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time. I pray, Lord, that as your word reveals who you are, that, Father, you would work in the hearts of each one of us here, drawing us closer to yourself, drawing us more and more in a right relationship with you, putting off sin more and more, pursuing holiness, trusting in you, whatever our circumstances may be, whatever pain, whatever tragedy, whatever loss that each one may be experiencing, that we would know our hope is in you. We're grateful for these things, Lord. And I ask and I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not trusted in Christ alone for their salvation, that, Lord, that you would reveal their need to them. That within themselves there is no righteousness. And that in Christ alone are we declared right in your sight. And so, Father, glorify yourself, honor yourself. And now, too, as we sing, let us respond to your greatness and the hope and confidence that we have in you. I thank you. Amen.
Let's stand together.